The fourth Sunday we have been devoting this year to our theme that has to do with prayer. The theme title is, The Lord Heard Me, taken from Psalm 34, when David, in that great prayer of learning how to trust God, appeals to God for protection. It is amplified by the statement in James chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This morning we're going to look at something that is kind of an elongated prayer or discussion between David and God. I've entitled the lesson, When God Says No. After having contemplated that since last night, I thought maybe a better title would be, When Our Plans Are Different Than God's Plans. Because that really is more the essence of chapter 7 than is God saying no. God does tell David no, but really the backdrop of that is because God has other plans in mind than what David proposes with God. And so maybe a better title would be, When God Says No. But of course, we'll begin there. When God says no. David is not the only one to whom God had replied in that manner. You remember when Elijah is following the great events on Mount Carmel, and Jezebel gives that death verdict that in 24 hours you're going to be dead. Then Elijah goes and hides in the cave, and when God finds him, he said, just take my life. God said no. Really, God had other plans for David. You remember when Jesus on the cross said, my God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, God said no, but God really had other plans. Simple fact of the matter is, we pray to God often. And it seems like the response comes back to us from no, when in fact it may really be that the answer is not quite no. The answer is, I have other plans for you. And that becomes increasingly pensive for us, thoughtful, contemplative for us, whenever we pray to God, and it seems like somebody else is praying to God, their loved one is healed, and our loved one remains sick, or our loved one passes away. And then we ask the question, why, God? Why is it that you answered their prayer in an affirmative, but you answered my prayer in a no? But it may be that God has other plans. Plans that we're not yet aware of. But God had different plans. And so His answer was completely different. As we begin the reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Pause right there. Here David is conversing with Nathan about a plan that David has. And as far as David is concerned, now that the seeming fighting, not quite, but as far as David is concerned, the fighting is over with the enemies, he begins to look at all that is about him. And he sees the nice paneled house that he lives in. And he sees the tent that God is worshipped in. And as he sees that tent, he sees the house he lives in. And it doesn't fit with David that his house should be nicer than the house of God. And so he's going to propose a plan to Nathan. And he's going to propose to build a house for God. And so, the first thing that we see here, number one, we see David's request. Go and tell my servant David, verse 5, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even this day, but have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle. Whenever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I command to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you great, a great name like the name of great men who are on the earth. stop there. Here David proposes to build God the house. But God's answer to David is something completely different. But before we go to that answer, I want you to look and see what is taking place in this particular narrative. Here, you have the discussion about what God is going to allow David to do. David's request is, "May I please build you a house?" In essence, God says, "David, that's a good plan and a good idea, but the wrong time." In fact, if you look at the previous chapter, just as an overview, when you look at chapter 6, there's something else that David had planned that was a good idea, but the wrong time. It was to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And David proposed to bring the Ark of the Covenant, but God rejected the idea that David had there. The fact that God is going to tell David, "I have different plans," or the fact that he's going to tell David no, does not mean David is not a good man. The fact that God often says, "I have different plans," or the fact that God tells us no, does not mean that we're not good people. It's not even maybe trying to rebuke us or to discipline us. Yes, it may be to try to teach us a lesson. But what God is trying to do with David is to say, "There's something else that I have in mind for you." If you hold your marker in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, I want to begin in verse 6. David is an old man now. And what we're going to find is David doesn't really understand what God has in mind for him. David, as far as he's concerned, is done fighting with all the enemies. And he's offered this proposal to God. But there's something else that God has in mind. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10, kind of fills in a few of the blanks for us. "Then he called for his son Solomon and charge him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars, and you should not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth and in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all the enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness for the days, to quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.'" Well, 2 Samuel chapter 7 doesn't tell us why God says, "David, I have other plans." 1 Chronicles chapter 22 does tell us, and is revealed in verse 8. "You have shed much blood and made great wars." David, you're not going to build the house. You have blood on your hands. You are a fighter. You are not a house builder. There's going to come one after you, your son. He's going to have a time of rest. And he shall build the house. But you are the fighter. And because you have shed much blood, you will not build this house. The second thing we want to look at then, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, is we want to see God's reply to David. God's reply to David. And that begins in verse 8. And we're going to read down through verse 16. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, made you a great name like the name of great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house, your kingdom, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the visions, so Nathan spoke to David. It would seem that in verses 8 through 16, that God's response to David is one of rebuke. David, when did I ever ask you? When did I ever ask you to build me a house? No, David, I'm going to build you a house. And let me tell you about that house I'm going to build you. That house I'm going to build you is going to establish a kingdom that shall last forever. You're going to have a son that's going to come after you. He's going to build that house. And really what you have here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 13 and following is a dual prophecy. You have a prophecy with two particular points. There is an immediate point and there is a future point. And the immediate point has to do with the temple that Solomon will build. He's the son that's going to come after David. And he's going to build the temple. But there's going to yet be another temple that is built. And that can't be the temple of Solomon because it's not going to be physical. It's going to be spiritual. And that spiritual temple will be built by David's son. By David's grandson, 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 as the genealogy develops. And that temple is going to be built by Jesus the Christ. David, I'm going to establish your throne. And it's going to be a kingdom that shall be eternal. I have other plans for you. I really appreciate the fact, David, that you live in a paneled house and you want to build me a great house, a house greater than mine. I really appreciate you thinking about that, but that's not my plan. Good idea, wrong time. That doesn't mean you're not important. That doesn't mean you have no value to me. That does not mean you are a good person. I just have something greater in mind. My dream is greater than your dream. And I have something else much more important. And it's the kingdom I'm going to build that's going to come after you. Now we have to pause a moment and appreciate the human dynamics here for just a little bit. David is king. David has conquered the enemies. David is not a man that is used to being told no. And now Nathan has to go to David. And David's not fully going to understand this. It's going to come about why. He hasn't really been told. But Nathan is going to come to David and tell David, God said no. God said no to you. David is a powerful man. David is a man used to getting his own way. And powerful men used to getting their own way don't take no as an answer well from people who they view as lesser than them. Though David really had respect for Nathan the prophet. Think about how Nathan must have felt. The human dynamic of Nathan going to David and saying, the answer that God has for you is no. He told me to tell you, when did I ever ask you to build me a house? Sidebar. Can you imagine a politician today full of themselves being told no and taking the no because they think their plans are so great and nobody can usurp their plans or nobody has a better plan than them? That's not the way with rich and powerful men. But Nathan speaks to David, and David then accepts what Nathan is going to tell him. And that then brings us to the third consideration. And that is, notice what happens next. He says in verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this small thing in your sight, O Lord God, you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you make done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there's none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourselves from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established forever. For you, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless your servant, that it may continue forever for you. O Lord God, you have spoken with your blessings. Let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Do you get the one refrain that comes over and over in that passage from David? With almost every statement, do you see what David says? Oh, Lord God, you are Lord God. You have done this. You have done that. Now, let you, oh Lord God, do what you have said you will do with building me a house. David recognizes and accepts the fact that God has told him no. That Nathan is in essence saying, God has different plans for you in your life. And David acknowledges God in this way and says, you alone are sovereign. You alone are sovereign, O Lord. David, instead of whining, instead of complaining, instead of asking the unanswerable questions about why can I do that? Okay. Here's the question of the child to the parent. Don't you trust me? The answer is no, not yet. Here God says to David, David says, I want to build a house. No, David doesn't say, God, don't you trust me? He says, okay, God, you're sovereign. You have done all these things. You have a greater plan in mind than I do. In 1 Chronicles, again, chapter 22, go to verses 1 through 5. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of offering for Israel. So David commanded together all the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build a house for God. And David prepared iron as abundance for the nails of the doors and of the gates, for the joints and the bronze in abundance beyond measure, cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Not only does David acknowledge God is sovereign and God having the right to execute his plans over David's plans, David accepts what Nathan tells him from God and says, then this is what I will do. If I can't build the house, Solomon's young and experienced, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set the people in place and the provisions in place so that Solomon will be able to build this great and exceeding house. Instead of whining and complaining and moaning because he doesn't have his plans, or because the answer is different than what David wanted, David accepts God as sovereign and goes about to collect the means whereby to build the house. There's one other thing that's important here that we read a moment ago, and it's found in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 22. It's also in 1 Kings chapter 8. And David said to Solomon, but as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 17, the statement is, it was good that it was in your heart to build the house. David's not rebuked. David's not scolded. God said, it is good that it was in your heart to build the house. David said to Solomon, it was in my mind to build the house. And I think there's an important point that we can't pass by easily there. How do we evaluate things? Often we evaluate things on the basis of accomplishment, don't we? We evaluate the success or the failure of what we have done or what we've attempted to do on the basis of accomplishment. Did we accomplish what we set out as our goal to accomplish? We think about evangelism. We talk about teaching people the gospel. Sometimes I hear people say, I go places, I hear people say, you know, we just aren't converting people today. We're just not teaching people the gospel today. And my response, what I really want to say is, that's really more of a self-indictment than it is true. My merciful response is, well, I just really don't think that's the case. Because where I work with people, we're teaching people, we're baptizing people. And by the way, we support a number of men all over the country, and our reports that we receive tell us that people are obeying the gospel all over the land. People are coming to Christ. But here's what really makes the difference. If all I talk to in my whole life are five or six people, and five or six people come to the Lord, that's all I've talked to, then how are we going to measure success? God doesn't measure success based on what we have accomplished. David is restrained by God from building the temple. Solomon builds the temple. But when Solomon and David stand before God, they stand on equal footing. How can that be so? Solomon built the temple. It was great, and it was exceedingly great, and it was established there as a great edifice, and the name of God was recorded there, and God filled that temple. Isn't Solomon greater? Look at what Solomon has done. David, you're a man of blood. And furthermore, there's a few more wars you're going to have to fight. You can't build that temple. But God said of David, it was good that it was in your heart. God doesn't evaluate us based on what we have accomplished, how many people I or we have baptized. God measures us on the basis of our heart. He says, when it's in your heart, it was good that it was in your heart. Hold your finger where we're at and turn with me real quickly. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me show you the New Testament version of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have the discussion here in which Paul is speaking to the churches of Macedonia. And they are poverty stricken. The church at Corinth evidently is a church of some means and some wealth. And Paul had encouraged them a year before to go about collecting to be able to provide for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And now they've lagged in doing so. And he speaks of the churches of Macedonia and how the great imploring, they begged to be part of it. And they gave out of their want, not out of their liberality. And then he says this in verse 3. If I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, yes, they were freely willing. Now when you look at how much the Corinthians could give, and you look at how much the Macedonians can give, dollar for dollar, it's not going to be the same. But when you look at the heart, and you have the heart of the Macedonians compared with the heart of the Corinthians, when God evaluates them, they stand equal before God. David praises God. David puts in place the means by which the temple can be built. David accepts what God has told him, and David acknowledges the plan of God is greater than his. Let's look then, for just a few moments, at three particular takeaways for us from this great story, from this great prayer begot between God and David and Nathan. The first thing I want to suggest to us is that God's majesties must be reflected. God's majesties must be reflected. I know I've said this, but here's the point. God's dream and God's plan dwarf David's. And God's dream and God's plans are often greater than our dreams and our plans. And because our plans are not met with God's approval does not mean that our plans weren't good ideas. It does not mean that we are bad people. It simply means that God's dreams and God's plans are greater than ours. Point. People live with shattered lives. They live with shattered dreams. Health is not as good as we would like for it to be. Financially, things are not as we dreamed. We're not in our family where we thought we would be. We have these great dreams, these great visions, these great ideas about how our life is going to be. And when those dreams and visions aren't met, when health fades, when finances are difficult, when growth isn't as strong, when there's some diminishment or discouragement there, we then say, God, why? Why did you tell me no? What that simply means is God may have other plans that are greater than ours that we have not yet understood. And that we need to be willing to say, oh Lord God, oh Lord God, oh Lord God, and then set about doing what we can do to provide for what God's dreams and plans are. Instead of diminishing ourselves and saying, I'm just not as good as I ought to be, and I just can't do as much as I want to be, and I have this restriction, it is good in our heart that we thought about it. That is really important. The second thing is God's mysteries must be respected. At first, David doesn't understand. Why can't I build a house? God's mysteries must... I may not always know why. But I'm not going to miss an opportunity to learn. I acknowledge that God, you are sovereign and you are Lord, but I'm not going to miss an opportunity to learn that your plans and what your plans are, and that they may be greater than my plans. I acknowledge and I'm willing to recognize that you are greater. And I accept the fact I don't know. And I'm not going to presume on you. I recognize your mysteries. And I am open to learning more about you. That was David. David didn't close off. Third thing, God's ministries should not be neglected. God's ministries must not be neglected. Here's the point. God, I will when, I will if. You remember when Jacob is going from his homeland back to his mother's land? And you remember the conversation and part he has with God? God, if you bring me back, then you will be my God. So if he doesn't bring Jacob back, is he not going to be God anymore? No, what Jacob is trying to do is barter with God. God, if you'll be with me there and you bring me back, then you will be my God. No, he's still going to be God. But the point that Jacob is making is, when you do what I want you to do for me, then you'll be my God. When my family is everything I want my family to be, when I've accomplished everything I want to accomplish, when I'm as wealthy as I want to be, then God, I will take that wealth and I will serve you. I will take my family and dedicate them to you. When my health is as strong as it can possibly be, then I will give my energy for you. But when God says no, we ask why? Instead of praising. And then when God says yes, we go right on our merry way as though we deserve to be told yes. God, you validated what we ask of you already. We're sovereign, you are not. Corresponding to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 17, when it was good that was in your heart. Remember the story of Mark chapter 12, the latter part of Mark chapter 12? You have that woman that comes in, all she has are two mites. And she gives of her two mites. And then you have these people on the other side that give out of their abundance. As we would have measured things, who would have given the most? Well, the one that put in the most. Because we place great value on who gives the most, right? But the Lord said this, she gave out of her want, they gave out of their abundance. And I tell you, she is greater than they are. So what if our ifs aren't fulfilled? What if our ifs don't come to pass? Would that woman, what if that woman had had twice what she had to give? What would she have done with that? She would have given all she had. Why? Because that's the kind of heart that she had. She waited till she had abundance and then praised God. Let me praise you, God, for giving me the abundance, and now I'll glorify you in my way. No, God's ministries must always be respected and should not be neglected. Let me close with this little verse. Ask God that He should give success to the high task I sought for Him to do. I ask that every hindrance might grow less, and that my hours of weakness might be few. I ask that far and lofty heights be scaled, and now I humbly thinking that I failed. For with the pain and sorrow came to me a door of tenderness in act and thought. And with a failure came a sympathy, an insight that success could never have brought. Father, I've been foolish and unblessed. If you would grant my blind request. God has different plans. And we just have to be willing to say, you're Lord, and your plans are greater than ours. And sometimes that may seem like a no, but more than a no, it is this. Be willing to learn what my plans for you are. Let me ask you something this morning. I want you to think seriously about this. Could it possibly be this morning that it is not accidental that you or I am here? Could it just possibly be that it's not out of habit? Could it not just possibly be that someone invited you to come? Could it possibly be that it was in the plan of God for you to be present this morning to learn this great prayer from David, that sometimes his plans are greater than our plans, and sometimes they have unexpected answers for us? And if that's very possible, that you are here this morning because that's God's plan for you, then could it be very possible this morning that you are here so you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of them. Or is it just possible you could be here this morning that this is God's plan, that this is the opening of a door, the opening of a door that will manifest God's plan for you to know even more? Is it altogether possible we are here today because it was God's plan for us to be here today? Isn't that worth thinking about? If we can help this morning, you come while we stand and while we sing.